Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We'll be in chapter 34 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 35. It is a lengthy section of Scripture, so I'll do my best to read through it. We'll see how far we get through it. We're in our series, which we've titled The God of the Exodus. And remember, the God of the Exodus through Moses is ultimately about the God of the gospel through Jesus Christ. The Bible's a two-act play, it's been told. The old leads to the new, and the new is based on the old. So the God of the Exodus through Moses is ultimately about the God of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so whereas Israel was saved from slavery to Pharaoh, Jesus Christ came to save us, his people, the church, from slavery to sin. And where we've watched Israel try to walk with God in the wilderness and worship him through the old covenant, we saw how they immediately and utterly failed in that, breaking almost all the commandments in the worship of the golden calf. And we see now the church walk with God in the world, not in a wilderness, but in the world through the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has brought in. So where we left off, we saw that the Lord has readied his people to receive his presence again. Remember, it was after the worship of the golden calf, the Lord called his people to grieve over their sin. The Lord gave them a mediator in Moses who relied on the promises of God to be forgiving, to come back to his people. And Moses said, Lord, show me your ways and show me your glory that we may know how to walk with you. So last week, the Lord was readying his people for his presence, and we pick it up now. Let's hear the words of the Lord from Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai. Definitely set an alarm for that. Don't want to be late for that. As the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation, those who continue the same rejection of God. And as far as it goes, the Lord says no one would escape that. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he, the Lord, said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you, this is in the nations that were in the promised land, those that were not God-fearing. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods, which is how God views spiritual adultery or unfaithfulness, and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you. This is tied into the Passover meal. At the time appointed in the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest. These are different agricultural celebrations. And the Feast of Ingathering at year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord, before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of Passover remain until the morning. They were to honor the Lord even in the way that they participated in these offerings. The best of the firstfruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I always love when you get to that verse in the Bible. We'll talk about that briefly later. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Amen. I think we'll leave it there for now, begin to work our way through the passage. So this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to, let's pause together. Let's turn to God, our Father. Let's ask for his help together in the hearing of his word. Oh Lord, our God, we bow ourselves before you. You are great and awesome. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us. Lord, it is important for us to realize that of all the information that we can get, of all the things that are made known to us, Lord, your name and who you are towards us is the most important thing. We thank you that we've had a chance to sing praises and worship to you, but Lord, we do want to hear your word speaking to us now. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the living word of God, our Savior who has taken away our sins by your very own sacrifice. We know that you are our good shepherd, and each of us and all of us need to hear your voice through your word speaking to us now. And so give us eyes to see you and hearts ready to believe in you and to follow you according to your words. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I think what we see in Exodus chapter 34, as the Lord renewed his covenant with Israel, and you see this string picked up throughout the Bible, I think the way Exodus 34 speaks to God's people in Christ today, it teaches us about returning to the God of our renewal. We are able and need to return to the God of our renewal. There's all kinds of things in life that require our renewal of them, don't they? Right? Like library books. You know, you take out library books. My dad used to take out these big old Chilton manuals because he used to like to work on engines. He was a glutton for punishment, still is. And, you know, you take out library books with good intentions, but sooner or later they end up just collecting dust. You know, the library's got to call you up and say, hey, we have you down on the list for book A or book B. You know, do you still have this? Because if you do, it's long overdue. And you go digging around for it and you're like, oh, here it is. It's a handy doorstop over here. I guess, can I keep it a little bit longer? I'm going to have to find another doorstop. And you're like, yeah, we need you to bring that book back or renew it so you can keep your hands on it. Or if some of you work in skilled trades, if you do the work of HVAC or medical care or other various skilled trades, you probably got to get training certificates. And we're so glad that you do. We're so glad that before you practice medicine or whatever else you work on, that you have applied yourself. Your licenses are renewed. It's the same thing with heavy machinery like trucks or forklifts. Those things need to be fresh in your mind. You'll be driving down the highway, and next time you see semi-truck drivers, you think, I'm glad these guys have renewed their licenses to operate these trucks. It's a good thing. My wife and I, we foster to adopt in Cuyahoga County, and our license has to be renewed. And one of the things I have to do is get a physical every couple years. They make sure, you know, hey, that you're not just going to keel over while you're chasing all these kids around. You know, you got to be in the right physical kind of condition. And so we have to do that every once in a while to renew ourselves to be foster parents. Last thing, just think about a life insurance policy, right? Some of you have them. What happens if you don't pay your premium? You will have a lapse in coverage, right? And your policy will expire. So on and on the list could go. There's many things in our life that require the regular renewal of them. They require renewal because of the fact that they expire. Well, in a similar way, Exodus 34 is about a renewal. And it's about the renewal of the covenant that God had made, the promises he'd made to them and the expectations he had from them back to God. And it's called the Old Covenant. And there's been a lapse in coverage where we find ourselves in Exodus 34. Israel has broken the covenant. I've already alluded to that. They did that by their utter disobedience to the law. They made other idols of their own making with God. They worshiped it as God. They, in their deeds and in their doing, they broke many of God's commandments. So their disobedience to the law produced a definite break with the presence and with the blessing of God. He said, I will no longer go with you. I am not with you, was the word of judgment that came to them. But Moses pled with God, and he didn't plead with God according to the law or what they could do to get themselves right again, because they just demonstrated there's no way they're going to get themselves right. Moses pleaded with God to keep his promises of the gospel, the promises of grace that he'd made to Abraham. Lord, you promised that you, through this line, would bring a Savior to the world. You promised that you would gather a people for yourself. And so Moses pled with God, not according to the law's demands, but according to the promises of grace which God had made. And God has answered that plea. And we talked about that. He's answered that. He's calling his people to repent, told them to grieve their sin. He's now going to reveal his ways to Moses. So it's amazingly, in this tragedy, the truth is that as the Lord is teaching them about himself, in their falling short of God's law, at the same time, God is filling them with a knowledge of his grace. That's what's happening in Exodus 34. God is foreshadowing how to walk with him based not on works of the law, but by faith in his grace. I'm going to say that again because that's why this chapter is so central to the rest of all the Bible. God is foreshadowing how to walk with him, not by works of the law, but by faith in his grace and how he's prepared to be gracious to his people. And that's relevant for us today because of who we are and where we are. Just reflect for a moment and understand that outside of Jesus Christ, who we are, we share the same nature as sinners as the Israelites. Outside of Christ, we are left in the same condition of condemnation, hearing the Lord's judgment, I will not go with you. And where we find ourselves is in a world that is also fallen in sin. God's curse is upon creation. We do not live in a world of God's covenant blessings. We experience, don't we, day by day, a world that is cursed under the fall of sin and God's judgment. Even the fact that we die and decay, the fact that we are disconnected from others by the division that is caused by human sinfulness, that we are not even connected well to ourselves. We are not what we want to be. The Bible calls this alienation, separation from God, from one another, from ourselves. Even the ground is disconnected from man in that work is painful. It is difficult. And so we are left wondering, is God able to renew this world? Is God able to renew my life? And if we feel that way, it's good. It's honest to feel that way. And we turn to the pages of Scripture and we see, yes, the good news that God not only desires to renew the world and people and you, but God is able to renew us. And for we who've turned to Jesus Christ already, we're made to remember why God has renewed us and for what reason the Lord has renewed us. And so we remember we've been renewed by God, but in order that we may serve him still. So with Moses, all that by way of introduction, just to say we find ourselves with him on Mount Sinai, learning more about the very nature of our God who renews us and the very name of our God who renews us. So when we return to the God of our renewal, what do we learn about him? Well, first of all, we learn that the God of our renewal is a God who reveals himself as redeemer of his people. The God of our renewal is a God who reveals himself, makes himself known as a redeemer of his people. If you look at verses 1 through 9 in your Bible or in your listening guide there, when you see those verses, the Lord told Moses to ready himself because God is going to reveal himself there. And he told Moses, bring a pen, or, you know, if you will, bring some stone tablets, because when God reveals himself, Moses is supposed to write down who God is. And the writing, interestingly, all throughout the book of Exodus, it's attributed to God, but it's always by the hand of Moses. So these are God's words, but they came by Moses' hands. And so we see the Bible teaches us that the word of God comes through human instruments. And so just four quick truths for you on the Word of God, because we're talking about the ways in which God reveals himself to us. That's important. The Bible doesn't just leave it up for grabs about how God makes himself known to us. He's not written things in the clouds. He's actually written the very words of God in the Bible for us. And so four quick truths about how God reveals himself. He does it through his word, the Bible. It's written by man, but it's inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture ever came about from the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. These are God's words through human mouthpieces. Or in this case, is Moses, in this particular instance, writing these things down. Second thing is that the Word of God itself represents God to us. Jesus said these things in John chapter 15, verse 7. If you want to write it down, you can. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. Jesus said, "Abide in me and let my words abide in you. And if they do, ask whatever you wish and I'll answer those things." So it's important. The Word of God itself represents God himself. Because he could say the same thing. Abide in me, let my words abide in you. The third thing, the Word of God is required to know him. It's required to know him. So it's written, it represents God, and it's required to know God. We need God to make himself known to us. And lastly, it's reliable. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about how God, when he makes his promises, he swears by himself, but also he's held himself to his own oaths, his own covenants that he takes. It says that it is impossible for God to lie in Hebrews chapter 6. God, remember his name is I Am. I am who I am. So God perpetuates himself. He defines himself by who he is. And so the very words of God are words that he will never break because he can never lie. He will always be who he's always been. He'll always do what he's always said. And so the Word of God is written. It is representing God. It's required to know him, and it's reliable. We break our words. God can't break his words. That's important to take to heart. Now, the Lord reveals his name and his nature. And he comes in a cloud to Moses. And it's interesting, the way the Lord reveals himself to Moses is not so much by the eyes as it is by his ears, right? And you see that throughout the Bible. Whenever the prophets see a vision of the Lord, like Isaiah in chapter 6, they see a temple, they see the train of the Lord's robe, and they see the angelic beings around him. But usually the thing that's never seen or talked about is the Lord himself, because the Lord is veiled from us. But the Lord reveals himself to our ears. And the word, he tells us about himself, and he tells us about his nature. And to sum it up, he basically says, I'm a God of grace, and I'm a God of justice. These verses are so good. There's no God like our God. And these verses, right, I'm a God, he says, I'm the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This forgiving of iniquity, it's saying, God says, I'm a God who puts sin away, all manner of sin. He puts it away. And you read here, it's not the absence of God's anger. It's not the avoidance of God's anger, but what is it? The slowness of God's anger. It results in the salvation of his people. The slowness of the anger of God is what gives us time to return to him. Helps us teach us that we need to turn to him. And so the world that we live in is very confused about this. It thinks we need a God who's not angry ever, or sometimes you hear people, it sounds like all God is anger, right? That's all he is. And you're like, neither of these really helps us. But the slowness of God's anger is what becomes the salvation of his people. And we'll talk more how this comes to fruition in Christ, but he has a sure love that can lift up sinners. God practices a steadfast love according to a covenant that he's made. It's a costly love according to his own commitments that he's made to his people. That means God has revealed himself as someone who can lift up sinners to himself by his love. He also has a faithfulness that will never let you down, right? So you just think about these verses. His love can lift up sinners. It's a steadfast love. He's full of faithfulness. He will never let us down. And God's a God of grace, not based on our ability to get it down, but God's willingness to bring it down and ultimately to come down to us in Jesus Christ. He's also a God of justice. Essentially here, when he says that he's a jealous God and he will visit the sins of the fathers onto the family, he's talking about typically practices were carried down within the family. And God's basically saying there is no safe distance for anyone who practices idolatry. Even if it was your father's sin, if you carry on this sin, you can expect that God will judge you as well. It's not being judged for sins you're not doing. So that would be an error of interpretation. It's basically God saying all will be an account within the family for those who practice the same sin. So what is Moses' response? Well, let me just say on this real quick. We've talked about how God is a God of grace, but since God is a God of justice, that means that we must turn. We need to repent. There is real danger in remaining outside of obedience to the Lord. He's a God of justice. So, and Moses responds, as we all should, by bowing before the Lord. He believes in these promises, and he says, Lord, we are fallen. It's interesting, in the previous chapter, God said, you're a stiff-necked people, I won't go with you. But you see how repentance turns the heart of God towards us, where Moses says, we are a stiff-necked people. Please be forgiving towards us and come take us. The reason that produced God's separation from them, last chapter, when they loved their stubborn-heartedness, became the reason when they admitted their need of God, that the Lord turned to them in grace. And so he says, Lord, please forgive us. Please put our sins away. Please take us. And so in summary, all this, we've said this because the reason for renewal of the covenant is because what was revealed, it's what's revealed in the character of God. The reason the covenant could be renewed is because of what God revealed about his character. God can renew this thing at his own cost and according to his own promises. And Moses successfully represented Israel based on what God revealed about himself. You know, if it helps you think about it, I remember the first concert I ever went to. It was called DC Talk. It was a Christian band. I think DC Talk stood for Direct Current. I see you laughing over there. Man, they had some good hits. I think the kids say that music was slapping. I think that's what they say today. But man, I find old cassette tapes of that stuff, and I'm like, oh man, it just takes me back. I remember those guys. My parents took me, it was downtown at the Cleveland Convention Center, and I remember hearing songs like Jesus Freak, you know, what would people think if they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? Or remember What If I Stumble? Remember that song? What if I stumble and what if I fall? Anyway, I remember the next day, I went to church the next morning and I was so pumped, and I didn't walk in and tell my friends. I didn't go and say, I heard drums, I heard guitar, I heard piano and microphones last night. No, I said, I went, I heard Michael Tate, I heard Kevin Mack, I heard Toby Mack. You know, I heard all these guys, I heard DC Talk's songs. I heard the message of DC Talk. In the same way, I illustrate that just to say that the notes of God's word recorded for us on these pages, guys, this is the very nature of God revealed to us. This is who our God is. This is what our God is like. This is the I am who I am who has said these things. And just to bring it all the way up to Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible tells us this. If you want to listen or turn there, it says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he, Jesus Christ, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible has progressively revealed God to us. The Bible has, in a finished way, revealed God to us. And in a focused way, the Bible has told us our God is Jesus Christ. This is our God. He has come for us. Jesus is who God is. Jesus is what God does. He is God with us in the grace of God. He's with us as sinners dying for us on the cross. He's with us in glory, resurrected from the dead. He's with us as the judge of the living and the dead. He is our God revealed to us, and he's the God who's come to redeem us. If you wonder what is the content of God's love for me, it's made known at the cross of Jesus Christ. Our God, Jesus, frees us from the guilt of our sins and from the filth of our sins. This is our God who's come for us. He gives us strength and security in the face of suffering by a life that is hidden with Jesus Christ. He gives us victory over Satan as the one who is building his kingdom and says the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And the patience of God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus on the cross, as he's being crucified, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the slowness of God's anger displayed for us as Jesus bled out, laid down his very life for us. And remember in Acts chapter 2, the very people who crucified Jesus are the ones who hear Peter preaching. He says, "Know for certain then that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And the crowd is cut to the heart. And this is the slowness of God's anger toward them to realize we crucified the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. And they were given the chance by God to repent and to believe, to turn in Jesus Christ. And they were renewed. They were forgiven of sins. So Jesus Christ is the reason that God is able to renew his covenant with us. Jesus in the Lord's Supper said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He is the one. It's through him and by him that we are not only able to return, but God says, "Come on home to me through my Son, Jesus Christ." And God waits for us in that he is working to produce repentance in you to bring you to the place of realizing your need for Jesus Christ. The slowness of God and the love of God shown to you in Jesus Christ is meant for your salvation. And for us as believers, we should be encouraged. God was so patient with us. He has loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God, man, he waited for us and worked in us to bring us to the place of believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us as our Redeemer. And so this is not a God we run from. This is a God we run to. And so as this moment this morning, even as the Bible's been opened, God has been revealed to you again this Sunday morning. And so I ask you, have you been redeemed through Jesus Christ? Are you confident that you have made a return to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And if you're here and you say, "I don't know where I stand with God," it begins with understanding how God has revealed himself. He's the holy judge. He offers salvation only through Jesus Christ. And the call of the gospel does involve a repentance of the heart, a turning from trying to save ourselves, and a turning to Jesus Christ as the one who can save us because of what he's done. A turning from trying to live for ourselves and a turning over our lives to Jesus and saying, "You are the Lord. I want you to lead my life." And that's how we are redeemed. And that's how we're redeemed. And then we begin to be renewed. For us as believers too, we're strengthened in seeing the patience of God. It's something that we should demonstrate in our lives towards one another and towards others as well. We need to be reminded that the grace that got us started in Christ is a grace that is still abundant. It is still abundant for us. God has dealt with the guilt of our sins. He is going to help us with the filth of our sins that still remains. He's going to help us daily be cleansed of sin, to act more and live more like Jesus Christ. It never runs low, and he is still our good shepherd. And so maybe this passage is already challenging you. You know, how is the word of God lately? How has it stirred your affections for God? Like Moses, he hears who God is, and he's led to fall down and worship before the Lord. And you say, "You know, I can't remember the last time I genuinely, my heart started to overflow with genuine worship to the Lord." And if that's you, I want to encourage you, spend some time just reading the word and praising the Lord for who he is. Think about how your steps can align with the light of God's word. You're here to honor him. We're here to live a holy life in light of who he is. And see from Moses that, you know, we do witness with words. We have to make God known to others. But man, our witness begins with loving what we know of God. And as you love what you know of God, you will show others the God that you know. And so it's important to understand that witness to others about the God you know starts with loving what you know about God. If trying to tell others about the God you know is forced, something's wrong. You have to come back to knowing, am I loving what I know of God? Do my kids see me loving God? Do my coworkers see me loving God? And they're like, "I want to know this God that this friend of mine loves." So that's how witness works. Let's keep moving. So the God of our renewal, and then he reveals himself as Redeemer, but then the God who renews his people by repurposing their lives. After God reveals his name, verses 10 through 28, God tells Moses, "I'm going to rewrite the covenant. We're going to rewrite this." When people's leases would expire, and the apartment contracting company I used to work for when I leased apartments, We had to print off a whole new lease contract. I said, you know, you broke the last one or the last one's expired. You print out a new contract and over it would come. It's big legal paper, you know. I wonder what size these stone tablets were that Moses had. Were they 8.5 by 11, you know, or were they bigger, you know, who knows. But essentially, if you're familiar with the Bible, I mean, what do these commands come from that we just read in these verses? They're basically from the Ten Commandments. They're reinstated, except God has made some important highlights underneath some points. Basically, if you look at the one there, it was explicit, don't make an image cast of metal, right? Don't do that again, you know, like God underlines it. It's almost like if you're watching a boxing match and the guy just went out there, it's like Rocky, he got his, you know, face all knocked in, he sits down, you know, and he says, you know, you got to watch the right hooks in there, dude. You know, you got to open my eye, Mick, he says to him, you know, so he could see what's coming at him. That's basically what God is doing when he rewrites the commands of the covenant. He's drawing some underlines, things to watch out for them again. Now, we're not going to spend an enormous amount of time on these, but I just need to say these things about all these verses we've read here. Essentially, first off, these commandments are significant. They're significant. Even don't boil a goat in its mother's milk, right? It's God's word. He wrote it down. It's there for a reason. They're significant, but I think we can say that we can summarize them, at least into four main things. One is God warns his people against worshiping any other god. No idolatry, no images. Be free from worship of things that are false. That's what God is telling his people. Don't worship things that are false, that are not God. Secondly, remember the Passover. I set you free from slavery to Pharaoh. Your firstborn sons are no longer Pharaoh's slaves. They're set apart to me, the Lord says. Remember that I set you free from slavery to Pharaoh. You don't belong to him anymore. Keep the Passover. Consecrate or set apart your firstborn sons to me. Keep the Sabbaths and these feasts, basically telling the people of Israel, I freed you not so you would work like slaves and become a slave to your work all over again. Keep the feasts. Come worship me. Don't work, especially in the times when it's hard and it's time to gather your crops and it's time for making money. Especially then, still remember, you're freed to worship me, not to become a slave to your work. God says, I'll take care of everything. I'll take care of that while you come worship me. He says, keep the sacrifices, keep the offerings holy. We're to bring offerings to the Lord in the way that he has commanded. Not whatever we feel like giving or however we want to give it, but the way the Lord has commanded us. That's these things, and the don't mix leaven in with the sacrifices. And, you know, the it's really an honoring of the creation order. I read this in a commentary. Basically, you know, when it comes to the goat and the milk, you know, goats should drink their mother's milk, not get cooked in it. I thought that was pretty well stated, you know, and he's basically saying in this picture here, honor the creation order of life that I've made. Basically, be good stewards. You could actually draw a lot of extension out of this single commandment, why, you know, we're to be good stewards of the life cycle in the world that God has given us. So many applications can come out of this single commandment. But the Lord's saying, look, don't cling to the idols that the rest of the world worships. Don't make for yourself a god of money. Don't make for yourself a god of power. Either for misuse or because you're anxious about what's outside of your control. It's funny how anxiety is the attempt to create a false god of power to control that which God never meant for you and I to control. It's a false god. It can't save us. Unrighteous anger is an attempt to get people or others to bow to your will rather than letting God work in that person's heart and getting them to bow to God's will for their life. You're not God. You can't make people bow. And so we all need to be set free from false gods of our own making. And the Lord, here's the whole reason why God is giving this. A repurposed life comes along the path of restricted freedoms. You see that in these verses? A repurposed life comes along the path of restricted freedoms. You know, people look at the Ten Commandments, they think, well, the Lord is just restricting our freedom. He's repurposing your life. And when he renews our life, he's not only restricting us with from certain freedoms, but he is filling us with the worship of God and the work of God and the things that are worthy of God, like faith in the God who controls all things and says, I know what you need before you ask me. Ask me for what you need, or seek the peace that you need from me. That's a worthy thing to live in. Give me a gentle spirit, Lord, that shows others when they step out of line that they're offending not just people, but God. You know, and the Lord is filling our lives with these things. You know, on Etsy, which my wife introduced me to. And I only go on there when I'm shopping for my wife. So that's just, a, you know, I don't just cruise. I don't know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to seem masculine here, I guess. But on Etsy, you can find all kinds of unbelievable works of refurbished driftwood, right? All kinds of furniture and decorations, things that have enormous value now. You look at that, you're like, man, they're crazy. I guess it's for my wife. I got to pay it, you know? But the enormous value of these things, you see the finished product, but you would not believe where those things came from. You know, you find them washed up on the shore. They've been broken off of some old shipwreck or some old pallet thrown aside out there for days, just left with no value, no purpose, not in anybody's hands, just washed up on the shoreline. And the glory is not inherent in the restored object, the piece of driftwood. The glory is inherent in the one who did the restoration work. And he tells you the care they gave to it, the cost they spent in refurbishing this, the corrective measures they took on it. In the same way, guys, it is amazing that God would be forgiving and put away our sins through the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. But it is also amazing that God could take us like pieces of spiritual driftwood, broken off, shipwrecked under our own sin, shipwrecked in the fallen world, and God says, I am going to reclaim this, and I'm going to repurpose this, and I'm going to add immense value to my children in Jesus Christ. But the reclamation or the repurposing happens through obedience to God's commandments. It's not like it just happens sort of an out-of-body experience. It's not just, I said this last week, it's not the repurposing of our lives, the growing in Christ-likeness. It's not a let go and let God. It's basically a taking hold of God with both hands and saying, Lord, help me do the things you've commanded me to do. Help me to endure the trials you have me in. Please help me not to doubt the things that you've told me, Lord. Please help me to love and serve others the way that Jesus has showed me how to love and serve others. That's like work, you guys. That's not let go and let God. I mean, that is spiritually toiling with all of the toiling that Christ himself is doing in us. But it's a blessed promise that the path of this obedience to the Lord, it's repurposing your life. It is part of the God of our renewal. And so just real quickly, you know, holiness was required under the law. It was to satisfy God's demand. We can't satisfy God's demand. Jesus Christ has satisfied that demand for us. We're just saying, alive in him, my living head. And Christ is the head of all those who believe in him. It's his sacrifice. It's his obedience that is accounted to us by the Spirit through faith. All that is Christ is mine. All that was mine is now Christ. And so he is our holiness. But he produces a holiness in us now. He grows that in us. So we're righteous by faith, but we have a life in the Spirit. We're obeying these commandments not for a position with God, but from our position with God already. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying from these. It's the Lord doing these things in us through Jesus Christ. And we could say his commands are not burdensome. They're part of the blessing itself. So this might just be causing you to rethink, what is freedom to me? What kind of freedom do I need? Do I view sin as slavery? Do I view the making of other gods as something that's not going to free me, but something that's going to enslave me? It reminds us as well that spiritually procrastinating is a path that's a spiritual dead end. It's a spiritually procrastinating with God's commandments. It's emptiness. The time is now to turn to Jesus Christ. There's no way to get better on our own. And waiting promises no enjoyment that will ever last. And maybe you're here today and you're waiting to turn to Jesus Christ to believe in him. And the Bible is asking you, why? Why bother waiting? Turn to Christ now and be saved. Don't wait another day to settle your eternal life and your where you're going to find the answers for yourself today. Turn to Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, I don't know about you, but this helps me. We tend to want to hope in what we can fill our hands with. And our hope tends to rise and fall with how things are going day in and day out. But apparently, according to these verses, our hope comes from the fact that our lives have now been put into God's hands. And the experience of hope comes directly from how we view our lives, whether it's what it's filling our hands with or whether the fact that my life has come into God's hands. So a couple of examples. You know, hope is not about how much money you have, but about what you're doing with the money you do have. It's not how perfect you are or aren't today as a follower of Jesus Christ, but that you've come into the hands of the one who's going to perfect you until that work is completed. That's where our hope is found. As a new, if you're a new parent or you got small children, your hope is not in how perfect of a parent you're going to be, but that as you try to parent those children, monsters as they are, you are still being cared for by the perfect parent who is God, your Father. And our children are very precious too, but you know, sometimes they can be monsters. So our hope is not in how great or not great our parenting has been this week, but that we have a perfect Heavenly Father who parents us while we parent our kids. And if you're very desperate for other people to like you, you know, let me just tell you, that's a big letdown, right? What other people think of you, I've heard older people say, you know, when I was in my 30s, I used to worry about what everybody thought about me. And then, you know, when I got older, I used to tell people how to think about me. And then when I hit 60, I didn't care what anybody thought. I realized that's what it is. I realized nobody was thinking about me anyway when you hit your 60s, right? And so hope is not found in everybody loving you, but hope is found in the fact that you're learning to love all others like Jesus Christ. And so this is the purpose of our lives. This is just a vision of what the Lord's doing with his people. He's repurposing their lives along the path of obedience to his commandments. So I challenge you, where do you need some blessed subtraction in your life? Like me, you say, man, I got some false idols that seem to, I thought I got rid of these things, but I keep finding them in my pocket, you know? They're clinging to me. I need to subtract these false gods in my life constantly. We joke about how the flesh is not getting any better. We have to put these things off, put these things to death. And we need to maybe consider where in some ways am I presenting myself as a slave to work rather than working for my Father. Maybe we need to reframe the way we view our life with a focus on a love for God and others. But the progress we crave is along this path of obedience. The peace that we need is in praying to our Father who knows what we need and teaches us how to trust in him. And as we do these things, you'll become a picture to the world that our world is filling itself with false worship, but it's never full. How do you help people in your life who are worshiping things nonstop that are never filling them up? How do you help people who are always working but never at rest? Well, you do it by showing them in your life how God has reclaimed you, God has repurposed you to trust in the one who is our rest, to work for the Lord who is worthy. And so you can become a picture of what it's like to worship the true and living God. Well, I thought I was going to have time to get to this final point, but returning to the God of our renewal, just to sum it up real quick, a God who reveals himself as our Redeemer and the Lord who repurposes our lives with obedience to his commandments. And lastly, you know, you can go read on your own, but Moses' shining face, he reflects God to others around him. It says he came down from the mountain and he didn't realize his face was shining. You know, our lives are full of mirrors. And why are our lives full of mirrors? So we can check our appearance. You know, you know something with Italians, Lord help us. You know, whenever we walk by a mirror, we're like, hey, how you doing? You know, make sure everything's right, you know. I don't know what it is about us. Just vanity of vanities. But mirrors are everywhere. So we can check our appearance. And as often as we catch ourselves, we make the necessary adjustments so that we could be presentable, right? You do it instinctively. I mean, you do it without even thinking. As soon as you see your face in the mirror, you know, you're always thinking, how do I look? You know, and I head out the door in the morning, I ask my wife, how do I look? And she always says, you know, great. You know, can't make it any better than it, you know, nothing we can do for you. But Paul describes, ultimately, I guess I am going to summarize this. Paul describes that when we gaze at Jesus Christ in the Word of God, the truer and greater way that Toby read earlier, the hand that works is the Spirit of God. He takes away the veil that's on our hearts, and we're able to behold Jesus Christ clearly in the Word. And as often as we behold Jesus Christ, the Spirit works in us and makes us like Jesus, transforms us continually. It's a day-in, day-out process. It's not instantaneous. And it's just a wonderful promise this morning that there's no such thing as too far gone, because this renewal plan will go all the way. You and I are going to look exactly like Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as too far gone. You know, you're like a mobile marketing project. Food trucks drive around, right? And they're like, try a little bit of this. You think that's good? You should see the kitchen where it came from. And you and I, we're like mobile marketing projects for the Lord. We behold Jesus Christ, and we like radiate his glory. We show others. If you think I'm any different or anything great in me, man, you should see the kitchen of the gospel where all this came from. So just take heart that even as you're not aware that your face is shining like Moses' was with an outward glory, in Jesus Christ, the inner man, who Christ is making you into more like himself, it is shining to others, and you're revealing God to others in the world. It's an amazing thing. This is the God of our renewal. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's take time now, in light of all we've heard, to turn our hearts to the Lord. So. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the ways, Lord, that it helps us deal honestly with ourselves and with you. It shows us your goodness. It shows us that you are our creator. But Lord, it also shows us the ways that we've sinned. Reminds us of the ways that we've sinned. It shows us the ways that we still fall short. And then God, it shows us how you've kept your promises to us. And Lord Jesus, there is no one like you. We ask that you please forgive us for the times that we don't run to you like we can or we should, for the times that we have not worshiped you and seen that you are all the Savior that we need. You are the Lord who is completely worthy of our obedience. Thank you, Lord, that you show us that everything we need comes from your very own nature and your very own work for us. So thank you that you're the God of our renewal. Thank you that we know your forgiveness of our sins. We know your Spirit living within us. And thank you, Lord, that this word has come to stir us up, to remember that you're worthy of our worship, that you're an all-wise God, and you're using our lives according to your plans. Thank you, Lord, that as we've read this word, we've just found great peace again, Lord, knowing that the progress we crave, the path of progress that we want to walk on, it comes from a path of learning to obey you step by step. We thank you, Lord, that you are our good shepherd and you're renewing us day by day. We love you and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.